Say it really loud, will you?
Yes.
Oh, that's really good. And players, the same way?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Good. I'll stay with them till they answer me. Isn't that awful? How about you? Will you preach with me this morning? And if you're watching online, would you please too? You'll get more out of it if you're involved. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. As they're getting seated, I want to thank God for the blessing of you all and your faithfulness and being in church. Two weeks from today, I believe it will be, the 29th. Is that 2 weeks? Yes, it is. At 3 p.m. at Faith and Wisdom Church, I was talking to Dr. Mike Brown the other day, and we were visiting, and he was mentioning, and Ruth mentioned to me, that Joey Christensen's memorial service will be on the 29th. That's 2 weeks at Faith and Wisdom Church at 3 p.m. 3 p.m. on the 29th at Faith and Wisdom. Now, we'll announce that again this week. Joey was a member of this church several years, and my goodness, what a singer, and what a singer she still is. Amen? Praise God. I know you hear me say this, but I believe this. I never refer to a child of God as a was. A child of God is an is. Amen? I explained this to somebody the other day, and it's so incredible. If you're a child of God, let me tell you something about death, because that's been the mystery of the ages, death. What in the world? No one can really tell you, except for a few people said they went there and came back, and I don't know if they did or LSD did, and some of them, I don't know. That was a joke. I'm giving you chances to laugh here. When you're a child of God and you're in this body, when you die, when your physical body dies, this body dies, the spirit, the eternal you, because see, every one of you are eternal right now. You're going to live someplace forever. You're going to live with Jesus. You're going to live without Jesus. You're going to live saved. You're going to live lost. God has given you that opportunity, and there's nothing on this earth that can stop or prevent you from being saved. Not one thing. And there's nothing that can prevent you or keep you from saying, I don't want God. He's given you a free will. But when you say, Jesus, I want Jesus, in your imperfection and all your flaws that you only know, and we all know our flaws, but still we come to him and say, Lord, help me to do my best to serve you. When that day comes, when you hear this voice, and it is a voice, it's an irresistible voice that God says, come home. When that happens, you listening? You go from life here and you step over the veil of death into life again. Isn't that cool? You don't die the second death. The Bible talks about the second death. The second death is when you die without Jesus into outer darkness. Now, I've seen people depict hell, and it's a real place, and draw pictures and try to tell us what hell's like. Let me tell you what hell is like. Anybody want to know what hell is like?
No.
Kinda, not really, all right. Let me tell you what hell is. Hell is an absolute removal of light. It's darkness. Not anything like we've ever understood. You can be in a room. I remember one time I was in a cave and they turned the lights out in the cave on a tour and they said, this is absolute darkness. But there wasn't. There was light that filtered. I didn't realize it. But hell is a total, complete absence of light. That's it. And it never, ever, you don't see people or hear people or you feel, you sense, but you can't see. It's an absolute absence of light. And it's the absence of and the awareness of the fact that you cannot ever feel the presence of God again. It's gone. That's worse than any kind of punishment we assign to hell. It's worse than any understanding to understand that the presence of God that we sit in here, and I'm going to speak this, and I might be hitting one person, I might be hitting more watching online. There's some times that we sit with apathy. And sometimes we set in resistance of the Holy Spirit. And when God moves, we just say, I'm not in the mood. I don't feel like it. I didn't feel anything. Well, that's gone. Because you don't have to worry about whether you're in the mood or feel like it to want God. Or there's no, it's gone. I talked to a man one time that did say that he had that experience. And he said he felt he was chained in outer darkness. And he said the worst thing that hit him was the understanding that never, ever, 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 ever again could he feel the presence of God. I don't want that, do you? I'm going to hold close to Jesus. I'm going to hold close to him. I don't care what the world says or what anybody says. I want to feel the presence of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So light. Light apparently is pretty important, isn't it? Amen. Go to Judges chapter 7. In the first covenant, Judges chapter 7 talks about a man by the name of Gideon. And this man, who was a nobody, if there's anybody in here besides me that's a nobody today, say amen. Amen. Oh, try to stay there. He's a nobody. And listen to me. Being a nobody doesn't mean you have a poor self-image. That doesn't mean that at all. Being nobody doesn't mean you're walking around with your shoulders slumped like I'm not worth or value. That doesn't mean that. But he had no value in himself as anything. He was a good son. He was a member of one of the tribes and a member of one of the clans of the tribes, the smallest. He was a little guy from a little hometown, and he didn't try to be anything other than that. And he had a visitation we call a theophany. It's God in the Old Testament. Many times they're called Christophanies, where Jesus, before he had the name of Jesus, I've taught you this, in the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, took on that name, Jesus, that title at his birth, as the incarnate God, in God in the flesh. But before we knew that name, the Word, what a title, what a name, the Word. God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit. My goodness. He made visitations we see many times. He spoke to Moses at a flaming bush. He spoke to Abraham when he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. And now he comes to Gideon and tells him, you're a great man of God. And Gideon's going, you got to be kidding me. He goes, no, you're not great by the world's greatness. You're great by my greatness. That's a whole different standard. Gideon says, and what do you want me to do? And Gideon did this. He said, you tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And it was crazy. It was absolutely crazy what he told him to do by the world's standard. But by God's standard, it made perfect sense. God, heal my mind. Are you listening? Heal my mind that I'm not governed by the things that I've learned in Christianity or Christendom, that I'm not governed by the things I've learned through religion. Heal my mind, God, heal my mind that I can understand who you are in my life and how you work, and the definitions of the world that's permeated our work, our home, our schools, our life, the media with its power. God, help me to be free and void of the definitions of the world. Help me, God, heal my mind. Correct my thinking. Help me no longer to think like the world thinks. Let me think like Jesus thinks. How many wants to do that? And then help me, Lord, direct my decisions. And when we pray that prayer, when we live in that life, God will he won't just maybe answer you. He will answer you and direct you. In chapter 7 of the book of Judges, this man by the name of Gideon was approached by God in chapter 6, 7, and 8, right through there. And I'm going to jump on to 7. And when this is after God met him at Ophrah, after he sacrificed, after he went through the famous trusting God and asking him to show him through the dew in the morning on the sheepskins. All this was done, and Gideon had made the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the word. So in chapter 7 of the book of Gideon in the NIV, the Lord said to Gideon, first in chapter 6, he said, call all the men. Let me read that. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's the name that is Gideon, it's the same name, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. Now the Midianites were the enemies, and this marauding group every year would come through where the children of Israel were, and they would steal their harvest. They would steal all of the flocks that were born during the year and take away all the joy and strength and help and progress and blessings of their life, to the point that the children of Israel would hide in caves and just take enough seed to replant. And the Midianites would come and steal everything else. This happened for a succession of 6-7 years. But God said to Gideon, I'm tired of the enemy stealing your joy. Can you relate? I'm tired of the enemy stealing your joy. Oh, I'm joyful. Tell your face. Tell your emotions. Tell your pastor. Oh, I am. I'm just so full of joy. You can what? Walk out in front of a Mack truck? I mean, you say, well, it's not on the outside. Yeah, joy has a tendency to come out. The church needs to get its joy back. Listen to me. The church is absorbed by authority and a power in the world that's not greater than the church, the true church. Listen, this, the media, the voice of the world today that's an antichrist voice in nature is not greater than the God you serve. Amen? We have to listen to that voice. We have to get our joy back as a nation, as a child of God, as a church today. The Lord told him, when you call all of these men, and he said to Gideon, bring them there. But then he said this in verse 2, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. He's saying to Gideon, I'm going to deliver you, but I'm not going to give you the opportunity to say, you did it. You did it. Because we get to thinking we're spiritual. He's spiritual. Amen? God is spiritual. Holy Spirit works through us. There's too many. So announce to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So he said this, if you're afraid, listen to this. There are 32,000 troops that showed up. 32,000, that's a sizable army. They're going to come, and if they're marauders, they can come in the middle of the night and possibly put a good plan together and destroy the enemy. When the enemy, the Bible describes them as having camels that were more than they could count, let alone men, these mercenaries. It was a huge army, but 32,000, you would think with God's help, might be able to go in there and slaughter them. But 22,000 of them go home out of fear. When you walk into a battle, don't take fear with you. Listen to me. You'd be much better to go into battle with the odds on the enemy's side, but God on your side, absent fear. So what you have to do is say, Lord, remove the aspect of fear from my life. God, remove the fear. That's what God did for that nation. But it was such a large number. Of the 32,000, 22,000 walked off the second he said, if you're afraid, if you have any fear whatsoever. Well, simple math says that 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. There's 10,000 that said, well, I don't know if I'm afraid. So he says, let's do it again. Let's filter this again. God is constantly, listen, church, God is constantly filtering things out of your life you think you need, but you don't. In our logic, we need them, but God doesn't need them. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them. Listen to this. Here's a prayer you need to pray. God, sift my life and take away the things that are contrary to you. Yeah. No, don't get me wrong. I appreciate that. Yeah. But did you hear what I said? Sift my life. Do you know how many people listen to me and actually say, I'm going to do that? I don't know the number. I don't want to know the number. Maybe it's 90%. Maybe it's 10%. I don't know. But I believe when the Holy Spirit gives me a word, people online and in here, there's a group of people in here that when I say, go to God and say, sift my life and remove the stuff in my life, it's not tearing it away. It's not like, how can I live without it? It's none of that. God's saying, I want to make you better, I want to make you stronger, I want to make you victorious, but you have to obey me. And so he said, take 10,000 of them, put them down the water, and the ones that bow down on their knees and put their head in the water to take a drink, tell them to go home. The ones that stay on their knees and lift up water like this, and while they're looking around, keep them. So the word of God says that he did. He followed the instruction. Verse 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. He said, 300 out of 10,000. I believe that's 9,700. I believe if you look at the odds, out of 32,000, 31,700 left, and he's left with 300 men, but God said, I'm doing the sifting. When God sifts stuff out of your life, it's not how much you have left, it's what he's going to do with that. That's all. These principles I'm teaching you today are still as relevant as they were in the day of Noah, in the day of Gideon, and they will be in the day of the future until the coming of Jesus Christ. His word is living and it's applicable right now. But church, you have to. And let me say that with a free will, you really don't have to. But if you want more of God and you want to be more than just apathetic or religious or get by and hope you're going to heaven, if you want an experience with God where the Holy Spirit works in your life, you're going to have to let God filter your life and not fight it. I'm having such a struggle giving this up. I'm telling you, if God's trying to take something out of your life, he's making you better. Not just better as a golden star in Sunday school, but I'm talking about better to be purposeful for God, to do things for him, to be used by him. So there's 300. My goodness, the odds are changing. The Lord said to Gideon, now that I've filtered it, now that I've permeated, now that 32,700 of the 31,700 of the 32,000 are gone, and you've got 300 guys standing around you. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, that looked while they were drinking, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. No. There's not enough left in me, God, for you to use. There's not enough left in me for you to do anything with. God, you've taken away any and everything out of me that gave me strength and confidence and courage and direction and all of that according to the world's definitions. And all I've got left in you, Lord, is two things: trust and obedience. Everything else is gone. That's it. Trust and obedience. Nothing else. God said, well, if you have trust and obedience, watch what I do with it. It's not numbers. It's not abilities. It's simply filtering stuff. Not you filter. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to make a list of things I shouldn't be doing. Look, the Holy Spirit will do that for you. Just obey Him. How do you know there are things you shouldn't be doing? Oh, now we're just talking to those people who've just been a Christian a few months. I'm talking about you old timers. I'm talking about you people who served God as long as I have. I'm talking about us that have gotten so lethargic in our walk with Christ that we're pretty well, no. I'm talking about going to God on my face every day and saying, God, search me. See what's in me. Remove. God, help me to see it. He lovingly, well, let alone if you're a new Christian, that'll just come. It just is natural. You don't have to have some old prune that's been serving God sit around and tell you what you're not doing right. Tell them to search their own life. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Now, if somebody comes to you that's a spiritual father and mother and says, honey, here's some things you need to think about, that's different. That's a mentor. So the Word of God says, with 300, I'm going to do everything you ask and more. A series of events takes place. And Gideon goes to the camp of the Midianites with 300. He just pays a personal visit. And verse 12 says, the Midianites, chapter 7, the Amalekites and all the eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Just their camels, let alone them. When Gideon got there, he heard a couple of them talking about a dream. And in this dream, the one said to his friend in verse 14, can this be nothing other than the sword of Gideon? Because his dream said they were going to be defeated. This innumerable army, this powerhouse that couldn't be challenged, this source of power and strength that controlled the vicinity and the country that had destroyed every nation that had got around. And the guy's in there and he's one of the soldiers should think, man, I'm on the right side. And he has a dream. And here's this little nucleus of people that they've just beat around and slapped around. And he was in my dream. I understood what it was. And he pointed out the man Gideon. He said, could this be the sword of Gideon? I'm going to tell you something. God will take a man or a woman that will pour out themselves as a sacrifice to Him and put their trust in Him, and God will put the fear of hell in that man and that woman against the enemy. They'll know when you're coming. You don't have to go out, and I've heard some young Christians that aren't very mature and they find out very quickly. I even heard one say, I'm going devil hunting. I said, don't do that. You'll find one, he'll beat the tire out of you. And the Holy Spirit will use your life to overcome the enemy. Don't get arrogant in it. This isn't your battle. He said, it has to be. Can this be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash? The Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. Here's the guy that had a dream, just happened to be right there where Gideon, sneaking outside the camp of the Midianites, happened to be listening, and God sends encouragement to him. You believe God sends encouragement to you? I did the craziest thing. I'm very, very careful. And I say this in all fear of God. I'm very, very careful. I hadn't even thought about this moment, about what I say God said. I'm very careful about personal prophecy. When somebody tells me God said, he's going to tell me too. Amen? But I was in a restaurant yesterday with Ruth. We were out of town. And I was sitting there, and this guy walked in, and he did not look friendly on the outside. I mean, he was tatted up with arms this big around, and he had a tank top on. He came walking in bald-headed, and I thought, ooh, woo. Scary. Walked by me. As soon as he walked by me, the Lord said, that's a man of God. I went, oh, he's not so scary now. He's on my side. He walked by me, walked back and forth. He really wasn't smiling too much. I was sitting there, and when their food came, the Holy Spirit said, turn around. When I turned around, as soon as their food came, he bows his head and he starts praying a wonderful prayer. Loving Jesus. I let him eat. I got up. And I walked over to him, which I don't do very, very rarely. And I said, brother, you're a man of God. And God sent me here today to tell you his seal of approval is on you. This guy almost started crying. He said, he didn't say, what's your name? Who are you? Where you live? He said, for the last week, I've lost 7 pounds in anxiety and worry over the souls of my children. He said, I needed to hear something. I needed a voice from God. I needed someone to tell me something. I said, let me tell you what he told me. He told me he's pleased with you, and he's going to hear you. He's going to answer you. Don't push the door open. Let him open, and you walk through the door. And this man was overwhelmed. Don't know his name. I'll never see him until I get to heaven again, probably. He and his wife got up and walked out. On the way out, he's backing up going, thank you. I needed that. Thank you. I needed that. What was going on there? That when you need the encouragement, God will send somebody to you, and he'll tell you that you are doing the right thing. This man said, it could be nothing else but the sword of Gideon. Gideon had no idea who the man was. He just got up and went in the power of obedience. You see, when you strip everything away from you that you've got, and you don't have any defenses, you don't have any enemy or weaponry, you don't have nothing but the power of God in your life, God will do things for you that's uncluttered and pure. So God told him in Judges 7:16. He said, dividing the 300 men he had into three companies. How many's never ever heard this story before? I love to tell first time. Somebody just raise their hand and I'll forgive them. Good, there's one back. He takes those 300 men and he divides them into groups of 100. And when everybody else, when the 32,000 or 31,000 and 700 left, he said, leave your stuff. Well, they left it. Listen, and this is God. They left exactly 300 trumpets or shofars. And they left exactly 300 torches lit for them to see by. And there just happened to be 300 men left. Everyone got a torch. Everyone got a trumpet. Everyone. He said, divide them in groups of hundreds. 100, 200, 300. You take one, put the others around, and tell them all. All right, guys, you can all hear me. There's only 300 of us here. Whatever you see me do. Obey. Follow me. Whenever you see me break, because I'm giving you a masonry brown, ugly jar to put over the flame where the top's out and the air can get in and it'll burn, but it can't be seen. Cover it with a clay pitcher. Keep it alive. and get your horn ready, and you get on that side and this side and this side. We're going to surround them, and when I give you the word, I want you to cry the sword of Gideon for the Lord and for the sword of Gideon, for God and the plan that God has. They surround this incredible army. Verse 20, the 300 followed Gideon. And let's go to 19. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard, he blew the trumpets and broke the jars that were within their hands. Verse 20, the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torch in their hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were blowing and shouting, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position, they stayed put around the camp. All the Midianites ran crying as they fled. No warning. I don't know how many there were. Couldn't even count the camels. Maybe 200,000-300,000 men instantly have a nervous breakdown because they look around them and there's nothing in the absolute darkness of that watch. They just changed guards so they were fresh. They weren't sleepy. They weren't having a hallucination. They were the fresh guards ready to fight, standing up, and all of a sudden they hear a noise and light in a circle goes all the way around them, and they hear the sound of a trumpet sounding and the voice of 300 men saying, the sword of the Lord. And when they did, they instantly had a nervous breakdown. Every one of them began to run. They began to kill each other. They began to flee, not because of the drama of the lights and not the timing of the shout or the voice of the trumpet. It was the power of an almighty God working through men that let their light shine, that changed and destroyed the enemy. That light was symbolic. It worked though, didn't it? They fled. They ran until they killed each other. It gives a description of their traveling until they had destroyed themselves, and the threat that was there now did nothing but leave provision. Everything they'd stolen was given back to Israel 7 times, 8 times more. Because of a light and a trumpet. John chapter 8. How in the world do you tie this together? I didn't. The Holy Spirit did. John chapter 8 in the NIV. Verse 3. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. They knew Jesus had been teaching in the temple, so they brought a woman caught in adultery. Not the man, which was against the law of Moses. It takes two to have adultery. They bring her and they start to try to trap Jesus. They try to say something to him. Go to verse 4, would you? And the word of God says, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Go ahead, 5. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They're trying to trap Jesus in his own word. Guess who gave Moses his law? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say in John, this is John chapter 1, the New Testament. Everything that's created was created by him. If it hadn't been created, it hadn't been created because he didn't do it. That's all. The Word. So they're trying to trip him with his own word. Verse 6, they were using this question is a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing something with his finger. Again, he stooped down, and I'm sorry, verse 7, when they kept questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, if any of you are without sin, then let him be the first one to throw a stone. Who's the first one to complain? First, you can't have sin when you do it. So that means if you say anything, talk about, try to destroy somebody's character, gossip, you better be sinless when you do it. You better be sinless. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never reached that point yet. I'm forgiven, but I'm not at a point where I can do God's job. Again, he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. At this is verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time. They started getting, I don't know what he was writing, every theologian in the world, nobody has the slightest idea, but I'll guarantee there's going to be a line of theologians in heaven that are standing in line. What do you want? I want to know what he wrote on the ground. I do too. I'm just curious. I got a feeling that he had these spiritual leaders standing around, and he began to write their name this way in Hebrew, and as he wrote their name, he wrote sins under their name, and they went, ooh. I didn't know anybody knew that. I didn't know anybody understood that. As they did, they're thinking, oh, he's going to expose me. Maybe I need to leave. And it said, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Run away. Hid. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, verse 9, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. There's not a better place for you to be in your life with just Jesus. Not your failures. Are you listening? Not someone telling you about your failures. Not accusations. Just you and Jesus. Jesus straightened up and asked this woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Where's all of the condemnation? Where's all of the accusations? They brought you here, but where are they at? And she looks around because she's ready to be stoned. She's laying in a pile on the ground with her head covered. And she says, no one, she said. Then Jesus said, well, I'm not here to condemn you. Jesus, he didn't say, I condone sin. He didn't say that. He said, I didn't come here to condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. I came here to free you. Amen. This is how it feels to be free. Amen. Woo. You listening? Amen. This is how it feels to be free, to know Jesus. When he spoke again to the people. Now, here's the part. We always stop right there. We stop right before the really good stuff comes. Verse 11, we're done with the story. We write songs about it. Neither I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We talk about the woman caught in adultery where Jesus brought her in. And he changed her life. And he did, amen? He took away the guilt. He took away everything. It was just you, him, and her. But verse 12 says something that we need to read. When Jesus spoke again to the people, because they were all standing around watching this ordeal, he said this, I am the light of the world. Woo! What did Jesus do? Look at my eyes. He brought, are you looking at me? Please try to. He brought light to darkness. He brought light to hopelessness. He brought light to religion. He brought light to condemnation. He brought light to guilt. He brought light to fear. He brought light to failure. That's what he said. He said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How many of you can say, thank you, Jesus, that I have the light of God in my life? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at that again. He said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. Now go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. In chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, one of the great teachings of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And he's saying, blessed are the poor, the meek, those are persecuted. All this great word that he's teaching. But he gets to chapter 5, verse 14. And he tells us something that's so absolutely incredible. He says in 8 of John chapter 8, I am the light, but let me show you what Jesus did for you. Anybody want to know what he did for you? If you do, say I do. Here's what he said. You are the light. There is a transference of the power of an almighty God through the Holy Spirit. And he said, who I am, you're going to be. It's not that you're going to take on deity. You're not going to be gods, little gods. But he said this, I'm the light of the world. But he said, because you put your trust in me, now you have become the light of the world. And he says this, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide the light. Who would want to? I'm a closet Christian. I can tell you what you are. You're lost. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as borderline Christians. There's no such thing as almost Christians. You can't be. You're radical. But when radical becomes reasonable, it's because of Jesus. What's radical mean? I run out on the street, bless God, I wear a robe and carry a sign and say, the end is coming. That's stupid. I'm going to tell you what radical is. Radical goes out in life and says, hell, you can't have me. You're not going to have my mind. You're not going to have my spirit. You're not going to have my thinking. You're not going to cause me to dabble in your poison. I'm radical. I am all the way serving Jesus Christ. I'm radical. And that's reasonable to God. You are the light of the world. When light breaks the power of darkness. You see how important these notes are to me? Somebody say, yep. Look how big I wrote them to me. These aren't to you. These are to me. I'm just sharing it with you. When radical becomes reasonable, when light breaks the power of darkness, when light invades what darkness possesses, because he is the light, now I am the light. You are the light. What's the light do? The light gives you faith. Faith to believe. Faith to go. He says, you're the light of the world. I died. I rose again. I ascended to be with the Father. I sent you the precious Holy Spirit, God in the form of his Spirit, to come and indwell you, to baptize you. Listen, what am I doing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me just tell you what I'm doing behind the scenes you don't know. I'm praying that there's a hunger that hits this church for people to say, Pastor, I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because I can't preach you to that point. I can't lay hands on you to that point. It takes a hunger on your part, but when you get hungry, he'll do it. Amen. So behind the scenes, I'm praying for a hunger. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, how many will join me in saying, God, give this church a hunger? Say amen, if you will. Don't just say it, do it. Pray, God, give us a hunger. Not just for people who have never been baptized, but those people that have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and haven't spoken tongues in 10 years. I'm talking about a fresh renewing. I'm talking about a refilling. I'm talking about an infilling. I'm talking about bringing light to darkness through the power of God. When you do, your faith is going to abound. Your faith is going to abound. You have no idea what the power of the Holy Spirit, how changing it will be. I did something, I kind of hate to talk about this because it makes me older. No, it makes me real old. That's what it does. Ruth and I went to my high school 50th high school graduation this weekend. Friday night and Saturday. I got home about 11 o'clock last night. I was up late after that. I saw kids. I hadn't seen them in 50 years. But here's something I found out about them. The ones that wanted to talk about Jesus, I didn't find one of them that was in the middle of the road and wanted to talk about religion. The ones that I came in contact with were radical. There's one young lady I knew named Shirley. She had beautiful red hair. So did I. When I saw Shirley, I said, "Shirley, where's your red hair?" She said, "Huh? Where's yours?" She's so sweet. She's a very pretty girl. Her husband I knew. Her husband's brother I knew. I said, "Michael, what are you doing?" "Well," he said, "I went into business world and got kind of successful at business world, but we went to some people's house. We went to a church." And he said, "Let me just be candid with you." He didn't know what I was. He hadn't seen me in 50 years. He said, "Let me just be real candid with you." I said, "Go right ahead." He said, "We got baptized in the Holy Ghost and it changed our lives." I went, "Me too." He said, "Really?" I said, "Do I have to tell you anything?" He said, "No." He said, "I've been pastoring a church all these years. I've teached in 38 countries around the world. I've worked and learned languages. I'm a Bible scholar that loves the Word of God more than anything on the face of this earth. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody I talk to that Jesus was in their life, here's something I'm going to tell you. I could not keep the light from shining in those people that I was with that knew Jesus. Couldn't stop it. A light, a city on a hill has a light. I heard more testimonies. I heard more people talking. I'm sitting there going, "You were a heathen." And one of them said, "So were you. But we're not now." You see, when light comes in you, the light of God, when you understand that He is the light, He said, "I'm the light," in John chapter 8. But in Matthew 5, He does this transference. He said, "Now you are the light. You are the light. You are the light. You are the light." And when you go out on the hill, when you go out in public, the light that's in you can't be hidden. It can't. Would you like to hear a subtitle to my message? The message is entitled, "He is, I am. He is the light, now I am." Here's the subtitle. When faith, you see, when you have the light of God in you, He gives you the ability to exercise faith. You go, "What are you talking about?" Let me make this simple as I can be. See these stairs right here? Somebody say, "Yeah, whether you do or not, God will forgive you." Okay. See these stairs? If it's pitch dark in here right now, I'm gonna go, whoop, whoop, how far is it down there? And if I hit one, I'm going to go, "Oh my goodness, I got one." And that's how I'm going to operate. But if I have a light and it's bright, I'm going to go like this. See? I can, there's a light. Light gives me confidence to know I can see those steps. I can run up and run down with confidence. That's assurance. That gives me faith to know that I can walk up and down those. Look at me, listen to me. He does it through the light of God that's now in me. If I don't allow the light of God to shine through me, if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, number one, I need to find a place of repentance before God and not live in guilt, but live in forgiveness and come into that place where Jesus can wash away the junk, take it out of my life and make me a light. And when that light comes in me, there's confidence, and that confidence can be attributed to faith. Subtitle, words of an old hymn, when faith becomes sight. Didn't do to you what it did to me? When faith becomes sight, my faith, the light of God, lets me see those steps. That's the faith becomes sight, and I can run up and down those steps. I can go up and down them. My faith sees the power, the potential, the ability, the opportunity. I can see through faith the light of God, these stairs, and I can run right up these stairs. And the faith will send me out into a dark world that's so dark and impenetrable, but the light of God, Jesus, through me, now I've become the light, can walk into a place and go into a restaurant to somebody I've never seen that looks like he could cut your head off and walk up to him and put your hand on him like Ananias did Saul and say, "Brother Saul." I said, "Man of God," I put my hand on his shoulders that were that big. And he looked at me and I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to tell him he's pleased with you and he's taking care of it. I said, "Don't push through the door. Walk and he'll open the door." And this man broke and began to tell me instantly, "I've lost 7 pounds. His wife said she's concerned about the soul of his children. And I said, "Keep on. But God sent me to tell you he's got your back." God sent me this morning to tell you he's got your back. But your faith, when you, that light of God that generates faith in you, when faith becomes sight, you're going to go and do it. You're going to move. I can see it now. I can see it now. And what I can see, I can accomplish through faith. I can accomplish. Without faith, without the light of God, I'm hoping and groping and desperate. But the light that Jesus is has now become my light and your light. Stand to your feet.